So today, inshallah ta'ala, I would like us to discuss what is known as the kalam, cosmological argument. It is a very important argument, especially in light of the fact that we live in a part of the world which is continuously becoming increasingly skeptic about the concept of God. So it's important for all of us to at least understand some basic arguments for the existence of God. And so this particular one, the Kalam cosmological argument, was propounded by Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, famous Muslim scholar, philosopher. And it has two premises and a conclusion. It's a very, very simple argument. So I think even you can memorize it. What is this argument? Premise number one, everything that begins to exist has a cause. Seems pretty straightforward. Premise number two, the universe began to exist. Conclusion, the universe has a cause. That's very simple. And yet, it gets argued a lot. And so we need to take a look at these premises and see if they follow logically to the conclusion and what we can learn from this conclusion. So the first premise, as I mentioned, is everything that begins to exist has a cause. Is this true? Well, I believe it is. Otherwise, you would have to believe that something could come from nothing. Right? And that seems quite absurd. Why? Because nothing has no causal power. It has no potentiality, right? Nothing produces nothing. Always has, always will. You get two cups of nothing, you mix it with three cups of nothing, what do you get? Nothing. And so, some people, they actually try to argue against this. And they try to say that, well, maybe nothing can actually produce something. Well then, the first question is, why isn't it producing things all the time? Why don't we see something popping out of nothing with no explanation whatsoever everywhere we look? And some atheists would say, well, no, that's because we don't interact with real, true nothingness. True nothingness means outside of this universe. No time, no matter, no space, and this is something that we're not familiar with. And therefore, maybe it's possible that absolute nothingness does have the potential to produce this universe. What would be the answer to such a proposition? I think a decent answer would be to ask, can it only produce this kind of universe? Is it that nothingness can only produce this exact universe, in which case that we could only surmise and conclude that this exact universe is popping up all over the place infinitely since an infinite number of times before, and it will continue to do so an infinite number of times after, which means that we are doomed to have this conversation an infinite number of times. Is that what you're saying? Or are you saying that nothingness can produce different kinds of universes? But then the problem with that is that if you really do believe that the universe, that nothingness can produce different kinds of universes, well then what differentiates one nothing from another nothing that they're producing different things? Because nothing has no qualities, no characteristics. So why would one type of nothing, what does it mean to be a type of nothing? It doesn't make sense. So hopefully the person realizes that I don't really believe that we are doomed to have this conversation an infinite amount of times, in an infinite number of universes being produced by nothing all the time. That seems absurd. And the idea that there's different kinds of nothing producing different kinds of universe equally seems absurd. And therefore, maybe I need to conclude that yes, it's true. That if something begins to exist, it wasn't caused by nothing, it was caused by something. So hopefully that seems reasonable. Now others would try to argue against this, saying no. They try to deny the whole idea of change. They try to deny causality by saying that the passage of time is just an illusion. They say, look, the A theory of time is that time is moving forward on a timeline, but the B theory of time is what I believe in, which is that time is like this one big block and we are just experiencing it as change, but it's not really changing. You could easily respond to that two things. Number one, it seems that there is nothing more self-evident than the passage of time. So I think rather your proposition that time is not actually, there is no such thing as time, it's an illusion. I think your hypothesis is the illusion. I think that's what's actually false. That's one thing you could say. Another thing you could say is, are you trying to change my mind right now? Are you trying to change my mind and make me believe that there is no such thing as change? Because the whole idea of changing one's mind is what? Affirming the idea of change. So that in and of itself, the person kind of runs into a problem. So hopefully the first premise is straightforward and strong, that everything that begins to exist indeed has a cause. What is the second premise? That the universe began to exist. This seems extremely strong and evident. Why? From both a scientific perspective and from a you could say, philosophical perspective. From the scientific perspective, physicists seem to have come to a consensus that the universe has a beginning, had a beginning point, that the universe began, they say, 13.8 roughly billion years ago. And so therefore, yes, time began. That when the universe began, time, matter, and space, three things. Time, matter, and space all began. And therefore, time has a beginning. Therefore, the universe does indeed have a beginning. But even if you were to say that, well, maybe the science will change and maybe physicists will change their mind and so on and so forth, it seems that even from a logical perspective, there could not be an infinite regress. There could not be an infinite amount of time before this moment. It just doesn't seem to be logical. Why? Imagine if you had a time machine. You could jump into this time machine and go back one day, 24 hours. How long would you have to wait to get to this day, to get to right now? Obviously, 24 hours. If you went back a week, you'd have to wait a week to get back to this moment. If you went back a year, you'd have to wait a year. Everybody understands. If you say that the time just keeps on going backwards, there was no beginning of time, there's an infinite regress of time, the problem with that is that what that would mean is that we would have to wait an infinite amount of time before this moment. But wait a second, you can't wait an infinite amount of time. It would never finish. You could never go far back enough. The starting point would never start. There is no starting point. So the very fact alone that we are here in this moment having a conversation indicates that we've reached this moment in time. And the only way you could reach this moment in time is if that time began a finite amount of time ago. Whether it be 13.8 billion roughly years ago or give or take, it doesn't make a difference. The idea is that there must have been a T0, a moment where time began. Because otherwise, you have this infinite regress, and that is simply absurd. Another way to imagine it, if you're having trouble with this concept, is imagine if I told you, I'm going to give you $100 after an infinite amount of time. Would I ever give you the $100? No. Obviously, right? Because you could never say, oh, look, an infinite amount of time has passed, give me the $100. An infinite amount of time is infinite, it never stops. So, if that's true going forward, that should also be true going backwards. That if I told you that there was an infinite amount of time before this moment, would you believe me? You should say, no, I don't believe you. Because if there was an infinite amount of time before this moment, that would mean we'd have to wait an infinite amount of time to get to this moment. But that could never happen, and we are here right now. Therefore, that idea is nonsense. So whether it be from the physicist perspective of the Big Bang and all the different evidence of the Big Bang, or whether you just think about it from a purely philosophical perspective, the universe must have had a beginning. There must have been a T0. So, premise one, everything that begins to exist has a cause. Premise two, the universe began to exist. Therefore, conclusion, the universe has or had a cause. The universe has or had a cause. Now, you might say, fine, some atheists, they say, fine, maybe you're right. The universe had a cause. Something created this universe. We can even call it the creator, but I don't know what it is. I don't know that it's your God. You say that it's God. I don't know if that's true. You can say, you know what, you're right. Whatever this being is, whatever this thing is, we'll call it creator. Whatever it is that created this whole universe, it's very difficult for us to conclude very much about what the nature of this thing is because it's so beyond our comprehension. But there are certain ideas that I think are reasonable to conclude. For instance, this universe is comprised of time, matter, and space. Whatever created it seems reasonable, must be beyond those things, must be beyond time, matter, and space. It must be a timeless, spaceless, immaterial thing. Why? Because otherwise it would be dependent upon itself. In other words, it's something from this universe that created this universe. But that's kind of nonsensical. It's nonsensical because something can't create itself. Just try to imagine a woman giving birth to herself. It's a pretty weird idea, and it just doesn't work. Because in order for you to create yourself, you have to be before you are. And that doesn't make any sense. So therefore, whatever created the universe, whatever created time, matter, and space, must not depend upon it, must be outside of it. Must therefore be what? Timeless, spaceless, and immaterial. Furthermore, since this universe is changing and contingent, if you will, whatever this creator is must be necessary or changeless. It exists outside of time. It is necessary. It is changeless. So we have timeless, spaceless, immaterial. Furthermore, this universe is very big, and there's so much energy in it. And therefore, whatever created it must be powerful. Furthermore, also, this universe has lots of complexity in it. So whatever created it must be intelligent. So now you have a timeless, spaceless, immaterial, changeless, powerful, intelligent creator. What does that sound like a definition of? Sounds like a definition of God. But if that's not enough, furthermore, you can also conclude that this creator is personal. How do you say that? Because if this being was just a blind natural force, an unconscious just force, then you could question, well, what forces were acting upon it to cause it to act? There must have been some sort of a, you know, what made it start? What made it happen? What caused it to create this whole universe? You could always ask the question that why is this force the way it is? Or what coaxed it or persuaded it or pushed it to do what it did? But the only way that we can describe something, when you start something that itself had no prior coaxing or no prior persuasion, what we call that is actually a choice, right? When you make a choice, and it's a purely 100% free will choice, I just chose it, the whole idea of a choice is that you're the cause of it, you're the source of it, and nothing pushed you to do it. That's what makes it a choice. If there was a bunch of factors that pushed you to do it and that forced you to do it, then it wasn't your choice to begin with. So the whole idea of a first cause, something that was not pushed by anything prior, necessarily implies that this thing made a choice to create this universe. And the moment you have a choice, you have indeed a will. You have something that is personal. So therefore, whatever this cause is timeless, spaceless, immaterial, changeless, powerful, intelligent, and personal. And that, to me, sounds like the definition of God. Now, perhaps to better explain this idea, you can imagine if you were offered, let's say, an option. Somebody offers you an apple or an orange. And they say, go ahead, what would you like? Now, of course, if you don't believe in the soul, if you believe that you are purely a material being, if you believe that you are nothing but the atoms of your body, then clearly you didn't cause the question. You didn't have an influence over the question. It was just asked to you. And therefore, whatever you see and whatever you hear in terms of the question causes certain chemical reactions in your brain, which you do not control. And therefore, whatever the outcome is you, let's say, choosing the apple, is not within your control. So such a person who doesn't believe, the atheist doesn't believe in free will. The atheist believes that every single one of your choices are based on antecedent, and therefore they're not choices at all. However, the moment you believe in the soul, then you believe in choice, and then it makes sense that this universe was created by this being, which is timeless, spaceless, and immaterial, and that had no prior antecedent, and therefore made a choice. Because we believe that it is personal, it is a consciousness, it is a will, therefore we call it al-hayy. And because this al-hayy, this ever-living being, caused everything else, we would call also this being al-qayyum, the thing that is self-subsisting and that causes everything else to exist. And which is why we say, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم. That Allah, there is no deity, there's nothing worthy of worship except Him. He is Al-Hayy, the ever-living. He is Al-Qayyum, the sustainer of all existence. Furthermore, Allah Ta'ala offers these arguments in the Qur'an supporting these ideas when Allah Ta'ala tells us what? أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. That Allah says, or were they created by nothing, or were they themselves their own creators? Which again is nonsense. Being created from nothing, nothing produces nothing. Always has, always will. You can't create yourself because you have to be before you are. It doesn't make any sense. أَمْ خَلَقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بَلْ لَا يُقِنُونَ. Or do they create the heavens and the earth? Rather, they have no certainty. That, no, you know that you didn't create this entire universe, and therefore you're not certain about your beliefs. And furthermore, Allah also says, مَا أَشْهَدْتُهُمْ خَلْقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا خَلْقَ أَنفُسِهِمْ. I didn't make them witness the creation of the heavens and the earth, nor the creation of their own selves. So it's natural as a human being to have questions and to have doubts about these issues. These are very confusing issues. But at the end of the day, it makes sense to go with that which seems the most reasonable. And it absolutely seems the most reasonable that this universe was created by something, by this being that is timeless, spaceless, immaterial, changeless, powerful, intelligent, and personal. Now, some people, even given all of these arguments, still say, I have doubts. I have doubts. To be perfectly honest, I mean, some of them might even say as an objection, maybe you're right, but then again, maybe you're wrong. Maybe there is no good explanation for any of this. My response to that would be, what are you talking about? I just gave you a good explanation. To reject it, please come up with something better. Just saying maybe there's a different reason isn't adding to the conversation. right? Just throwing doubt or skepticism isn't an actual argument. Just imagine if you are choosing a university to go to. You're a young man, young woman, and you're deciding, what's the best program for me? So you weigh out all your options. You write out all the pros and cons. You say, here's a bunch of pros and cons, and I've come to the conclusion, this is the best choice, the best university with the best program. I think this is best for me. Now imagine your friend is listening to all this, and they just say, yeah, but maybe you're wrong. You're like, what do you mean? Well, maybe you're wrong. Yeah, I know maybe I'm wrong. What do you have any reasons? Can you tell me why? Are there certain factors I'm not considering? Is there more information you'd like to add to the conversation? No, they have nothing to add. They just want to say, yeah, but maybe you're wrong. Well, maybe I'm right. Maybe you're wrong. You're not adding anything, you see? So just doubt for doubt's sake is not sufficient. And sometimes it really does feel like certain atheists, they take a good argument and they think that just throwing doubt at it is sufficient. And I really wonder if anything could convince these people. It seems that even if they were in the divine presence, if they were standing in the divine presence and they said, how do I know that you're an all-knowing God? And then God, let's say, reveals to them some amazing truth. They would say, okay, well, I know you know that one truth, but how do I know you're all-knowing? So let's say God reveals to them a second amazing, incredible truth. Okay, I know you know this one and these two amazing pieces of information, but how do I know you're all-knowing? It seems the only time certain skeptics will be satisfied is if they themselves become all-knowing. Basically, the only way I'll know that God exists is if I'm God myself. It really does seem to get to that point sometimes. Another common objection is, what if God created this universe and then went away, disappeared, died, left us, abandoned us, whatever the case is? Isn't that also a possibility, even if all your premises and your conclusion is true? And the response to that would be, the argument is built on the fact of change and traces change back to the one who began changing and created this contingent universe. Because God is the creator of time and thus outside of time, he does not change. Furthermore, God's changelessness is consistent with his perfection because one implication behind perfection is remaining perfect. In other words, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect, and part of that perfection is to not just be perfect for, let's say, a week, a month, or a year, but rather to be perfection is to always be perfect. And so no, we don't believe that God is leaving or changing or dying or anything like this. We believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the necessary being that is eternal. Another question might come, which is, how can you affirm that an immaterial God, something that is beyond this material universe, can it create or affect this material world? To which my response would be, well, I've given a talk about the soul. I've given different evidences for the case for the soul. And I believe that there's good evidence to believe that we have a soul. And I also believe that this immaterial soul is something that is operating and affecting and moving our material bodies. So that, I think, is a good example, a personal example, of how that can be the case. And inshallah ta'ala, I will continue in my second khutbah. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam taslima kathira. Bismillah. Bismillah. Walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. A very common objection these days to this concept of a God or a creator is, why must it be a he? Right? Okay, fine, let's say I agree with you that there was this cause to the universe. Why do you always call this cause he? Why not it, or why not she? I'm sure we've all experienced some variation at some point of this argument. Now, the first response to this question is, ultimately we believe in revelation. Ultimately, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to us the Qur'an. But even if we look at the whole Abrahamic tradition, whether it be the Injil or the Torah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has consistently used the pronoun He to describe Himself in the masculine form. So we just take it, sami'na wa ata'na. We just take it as is. However, that doesn't change the fact that we could perhaps hypothesize or come up with different wisdoms as to why it is more appropriate. Now, as for the three different English possibilities, it does not seem respectful or appropriate because it is usually used for inanimate objects, right? Things that are non-conscious, right? And so therefore calling God it seems like it's just a force that has no consciousness, no will, and therefore it seems wrong. And so the he or the she seems more appropriate, but why the he instead of she? That's the big question. And so the answer could come, which is that it has to do with the way human beings create life. It has to do with reproduction. The first cause is actually the male, who impregnates the female. right? So in other words, the male has the active role of impregnating, and the female has the passive role of being impregnated, right? And so therefore, if we're going to attribute this first cause to either he or she, it definitely seems more appropriate that it would go to the he, given that first concept. So next time somebody asks you, what came first, the chicken or the egg, you could say, the rooster. Alhamdulillah, a few of you laughed. Okay, good stuff, it was a joke. So yes, anyway, the furthermore, there's a secondary reason, which is that once the male has impregnated the female, the male is relatively unaffected by what he has done. In other words, the man, it does not, from a physiological perspective, does not change. Whereas the female changes a lot, goes through many different transformations, right? Now, it seems that, it is a fact that the Abrahamic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, supports the idea that God is a creator that is beyond the universe. He is beyond time, matter, and space. And therefore, whatever God can create, He can create and not be affected by it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghani, al-hamid. You know, He is not in need of His creation. He is worthy of all praise. He is beyond it. Now, I'm not saying that a man should do this. A man should, obviously, after conceiving a child, should be there to take care of his wife and child for the future. He shouldn't be an absentee father and just impregnate and walk away, obviously. But the fact is that a man could do that if he wanted to. And in the same way, God could theoretically create His creation and then abandon it. We obviously don't believe that. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens to our du'as, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is playing an active role in this creation. But still, the idea is that we believe that God is not affected by this creation. However, the Hindus do believe in pantheism. And pantheism is the belief, it's the doctrine which identifies God with the universe, and regards that this universe is a manifestation of God. That's why they believe that in idols, like if everything, every material thing is part of God, and they believe that God is even more concentrated in idols, and that's why you can pray to these idols. We don't believe that. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all control and all knowledge of what is happening in this universe, but ultimately He is beyond this universe. And so therefore, it seems appropriate that from the Hindu belief system of pantheism and so forth, that there is room for the idea of goddesses, that God can be part of His creation. Why? Because as the creation changes, God changes as well. In the same way that as the baby grows, as this creation grows inside the mother is changing as well. So that seems to be a consistent idea. Whereas from the Abrahamic tradition, no, it seems inappropriate. It seems much more appropriate to attribute it to the masculine, who, like I said, can impregnate and be unaffected by His creation. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So there are many different variations in this wording of how you can describe this the God versus the creation. You could say that this whole creation is makhluq and Allah is al-khaliq. That this whole universe is contingent, as in depending upon something else, and that we have various contingent causes. I come from my parents, who came from their parents, etc., etc. However, there is a necessary being. Ultimately, everything traces back to the necessary being, whether you want to call this al-haq, the ultimate reality, al-qayyum, that which makes everything exist, or the self-subsisting, al-samad, the one which depends upon nothing, but everything depends upon him, al-ghani, the one which is free of any need, or wajib al-wujud, which is a common philosophical term, which is the necessary being. So whether you're talking about possible versus necessary, emergent versus eternal, dependent versus independent, created versus uncreated, or actualized versus an unactualized actualizer, these are all very funny or interesting philosophical terms, all of it boils down to the same concept, that ultimately there must be a cause behind everything. If you reject this premise, if you reject this idea, then you have to throw out the idea of causality, which is the basis of scientific inquiry. I mean, think about it. Would anybody accept if I told you, how does the car work? Or you're like, oh, it just works. Don't ask that question. There's no, of course not. You'd say, well, there's gasoline, there's combustion. It happens for this reason. It propels the engine forward, et cetera, et cetera. Like, we believe in cause and effect. The whole concept of science is based on cause and effect. And to say that there's cause and effect for everything except for the universe itself is kind of similar to looking at a cup sitting on a shelf, and the shelf is sitting on brackets, but then the brackets themselves are just floating in the air. And you're like, how are those brackets just floating there? And you're like, oh, don't ask. There's no explanation for it. Well, not only have you not explained the brackets, but you haven't explained the shelf or the cup itself. The whole thing is a mystery, right? But if you do trace it down to its root, if you do say the cup is sitting on the shelf and the shelf is on the brackets are on the wall is on the earth, and the earth is the cause of the gravitational pull, and therefore it is not like the universe, the earth isn't falling through space, right? It's just floating in space. Why? Because it causes things to fall into it. Ignoring the sun for a second. Let's just ignore the fact that the sun is pulling the earth. Let's just pretend that there is no sun for a second. The earth is the one causing the gravity for us on earth, right? And therefore, we're tracing it back to its original cause. Therefore, it is not that same gravity does not apply to that earth. That seems reasonable. You're finally tracing it back to its original cause. In the same way, God caused all of contingent creation, but is not subject to it because he is the necessary source of all of it. That seems like an actually satisfying tracing to the root, as opposed to, for instance, just saying, oh, well, this is dependent upon this, 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 and then that's it. No more questions. Without any explanation. It seems very much unreasonable. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And so, with that, I hope we all understand the basic argument of the kalam, cosmological argument. I think it's a very important one to at least understand in a fundamental way. I pray that we are those who research these things and perhaps have conversations with our colleagues and co-workers so that we can defend these ideas. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us on the straight path. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وعافنا فيمن عافيت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت تباركت ربنا وتعاليت ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا وأقم الصلاة